If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3.
I thoroughly enjoyed preaching the passage of Scripture this morning, and I enjoyed kind of the format of the preaching, of having the Sunday school style rather than the preaching style. And I enjoyed it so much that I thought tonight that I would give you a test. Since we had Sunday school this morning, I'm going to give you a test tonight. Now, the test has nothing to do on the morning message. It deals with the passage that we're dealing with tonight. So it's a pop quiz, and you're all unprepared, which is a good thing. Here's the quiz. I am going to give you two statements, and what I want you to do is answer which statement is true. Now, before you come up with an answer, wait and see that the... I'm going to give you some choices. Statement A, Christianity is a set of rules. It's a bunch of do's and don'ts. That's Christianity. Or statement B, Christianity is a matter of the heart. Now here are your choices. It's either A or B. Neither of them is true, or both of them is true. No one's going to dare answer this one. If I would take away the neither or both, I would venture to say that 99.9% of you I'll show you how much of a prophet I am. All right, I wrote my answer down. 99.9% of you will answer the one I put down here. How many of you will say A is correct? How many of you will say B is correct? That's B. Now, you only had A or B. I said that if we take neither or both out of there. So the rest of you who didn't answer anything, well, you don't get credit. You flunked the test. The answer to the question, though, is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in John chapter 14, verse 15. There He said these words, "If you love Me," that's a matter of the heart. What's the next part of it? "Keep My commandments." That's a matter of do's and don'ts. That encompasses all of Christianity. So, putting the right answer in there, it's both. Christianity is a set of do's and don'ts. It is a set of do's and don'ts that's generated from a heart of love and obedience to Christ. Now, as I said before, 99% of people think of Christianity as simply a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of do's and don'ts. And certainly there is a problem when you get into the do's and don'ts of Christianity. Taken to an extreme, some people think, well, if I do a whole lot of do's and I don't do a whole lot of don'ts, that'll be good enough to get me into heaven. And we know with absolute certainty that our do's and don'ts don't determine our eternal destiny. It's not a matter of works by which we are saved, as we were studying last week in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It's not a matter of our works of righteousness. It's a matter of the work of righteousness of Christ upon Calvary's cross, and our reception of His offer of forgiveness in the shed blood that He gave for us there. So, it's not that. But on the other hand, if you say it's just a matter of the heart, there's a tendency to go to the other extreme and say, well, it doesn't really matter what I do. I love Jesus. And we come up with some kind of wishy-washy definition of what love for God is. A love for God which encompasses everything. In fact, within liberalism today, within the realm of Christianity, there are those who are saying that since God loves the world, that God therefore necessarily saves the entire world, regardless of who they are and what they do. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us just the contrary, that there are idolaters and fornicators and drunkards and so forth that will never inherit the kingdom of God. It's a matter of both. Tonight I want us to concentrate, though, on the do's and the don'ts. So if you will, look with me at Titus chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. We want to concentrate there, for in verse 8 we find a matter of do's. In verse 9 we find a matter of don'ts. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Titus, you're setting up churches. Number one key component of a successful church ministry is, chapter 1, sound leadership. Chapter 2, sound doctrine. Chapter 3, sound living. You're setting up a church. I want you to affirm constantly to those churches that you are getting going that they which have believed in God, there's the matter of the heart, might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. The do there is, I want you to tell these people consistently, constantly, over and over again, which tells us that if you don't do that, these things are going to fail. Tell them to maintain good works. A couple of things that I want us to consider about these good works. Number one, they emanate from salvation. Tell, this is a faithful saying, and these I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed. In other words, faith in Christ comes first, and then after that, there is to be a series of good works. Keep your finger here in the book of Titus. Turn back a handful of pages to Ephesians chapter 2. I'll bet you 99.9% of us can quote Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. But let's start at verse 1. And you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. For 26 years of my life, I did not know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I knew Him as a Savior, but not mine. I always thought that if I just did enough of the do's and didn't do enough of the don'ts, that I would be good enough to get into heaven. That was my philosophy. That's what I thought was true. And by the world standards, and I walked according to the course of this world, by the world standard, I was a good person. I never killed, I never was drunk, I never committed adultery other than one Hershey Kiss at E.J. Corvette's in the King of Prussia shopping plaza. I never stole anything. I went to church on Sundays fairly regularly. I loved my wife, I loved my children. Did a lot of good things to help out people. I was fair in my business practices and honest. Did a lot of do's, didn't do a lot of the don'ts. And I thought that would be good enough. But I was a child of wrath, a child of disobedience, because I had rejected the salvation that was in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Even in my ungodly state, God manifested His love toward me and called me unto Himself through the gospel, which I heard from a friend. And I responded in faith, and He saved me. Do you know what I had to do to get saved? The same thing everyone else here had to do. Nothing but trust Christ. Didn't do a lick. Didn't have to turn over a new leaf. Didn't have to stop doing this or start doing this. I just had to trust Christ. And according to His grace, according to His mercy, verse 8, we are saved through faith. And that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But when a person stands before Christ, and this is a question I always use in witnessing to others, if you were to die today and stand before Christ and He were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? How would you respond? Puts people on the spot. It really lets you know what they believe about salvation. And if the answer is, well, I've done this, 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 or I haven't done that, that, or that, they've got the wrong answer, because it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, that's easy. That's wonderful. But wait, there's verse 10. For we are His workmanship. Yeah, I know that. That's good. Created in Christ Jesus. Yeah, that's good. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay, I've saved you. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. But I want you to walk in good works. I've ordained. This is what Christian living is about. It doesn't save you, but those who are saved should live this way. The do's are, I want you to be careful to maintain good works. It's a true sign that a person is saved. When Glenn's done teaching this series of lessons on relationships in Sunday school, I'm going to be doing a study. I think I mentioned this before, on the kingdom of God. And part of the study, I was working on it a couple of weeks ago, will involve the parables of Matthew chapter 13. In one of the parables, there's a sower who went out to sow some seed, and he sowed seed in four different soils. I would say just about 100% of Bible scholars interpreting the hard soil would say that's representative of a person who rejects the Word. There's very little debate about that, if any. And without question, the fourth soil is the heart of a person who receives the Word of God and trusts Christ as Savior. But there is some debate about the second, that was sown on the stony soil that didn't have any root, and immediately the thing springs up and then it withers away pretty quickly too. And the third soil, which is crowded out by the weeds, and it springs up but it never brings any fruit to maturity. And do you know what the difference between the one soil and the other three is? Only the last soil brings fruit. The middle two show some evidences of life, but they never bring forth fruit. Why do you sow seed in the ground? That it might produce fruit. Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the reason we are saved is to produce good works. And if there are no good works emanating from our lives, do you know what that's a sign of? Never trusted Christ. Now let's go back to Titus chapter 3. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Because what happens, and I've heard a person say this before, a person gets saved and they get all on fire for Christ, and after a while it just kind of dies out. And unfortunately, their observation is all too often true. Affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. The second thing is, we must be careful about it. The word careful here has the idea associated with it of being observing, of watching over things, of keeping an eye on things of our own lives. We tend to fall into ruts. And when we get in, what's a rut? A rut is a groove that has been stayed in too long. We get into a groove, and a groove works well, and it's easy, it's comfortable, it's effective. And we say, hey, let's We're in a groove, let's stay in the groove. And we stay in the groove so long it becomes a rut that we can't get out of. We need to be careful about things. I got a left-handed compliment this morning after the service was over. A lady came up to me, and I won't mention her name. She's not here tonight, so you're all safe. But a lady came up to me and she said, "Pastor, I really enjoyed the message this morning. I really enjoyed the Sunday school format. Maybe you ought to think about doing that more often." Now, she was well-meaning and I didn't take anything negative from it, although you could. But it's very easy to get into a rut of preaching. This past week, I was working on my preaching schedule for next year. Give you a little hint. Next year's theme is, and Hazel, you mentioned the words, looking for that blessed hope is our theme for ministry of next year. And it's all going to be related to Bible prophecy and the second coming of the Lord. And one of the things that I'm going to be doing over the summer and into the fall is looking at the modern church and its practices and comparing that to what Jesus said the church should be. And one of the things that I want to do differently, it's going to happen at least on one Sunday, possibly two, we'll be looking at the ordinances of the church, baptism and communion. Generally, in a communion service, we have a regular service and we tack communion right on the end of it and we're done for the quarter. Well, the one Sunday, and I believe it's the first Sunday in September, if I remember correctly, we are having a communion service. We are not having a service plus communion. We are having a communion service, and the whole service is going to revolve around the communion. It'll be different. Don't want to get into that rut. We will be dealing, hopefully, with a service on baptism. And usually we have a regular service, and then we have the baptismal candidates either at the very beginning or at the end of the service, and we do that, and it's kind of stuck on either at the beginning or the end. We're having a baptismal service. Now, the only question about that is I have to have people to baptize. And if I don't, maybe some of you will volunteer to do it again. I don't know. But don't want to get in a rut. I try to be careful and oversee those things. And we got to be careful about our own lives because sometimes we get into a rut. Sometimes we get out of a groove. And we start a new rut. Have you ever taken a careful examination of what you do each day? I mean, it's easy to find yourself in a routine. You get up, you do this, and you do this, and you have a routine that you go through. And are you being careful about how you're serving the Lord? But then it says this, be careful to maintain good works. That's number three. Good works need to be maintained. As my friend said, sometimes people get all on fire for the Lord and it just kind of dies out over the period of time. Well, in order to maintain something, you've got to constantly be putting energy into it. It's the second law of thermodynamics. Things will run down unless energy from outside is being put into it. So in order to maintain good works, there has to be some spiritual energy that we're infused with on a day-to-day-to-day basis. Now, let me think, where might that energy come from? Any ideas? You see, the energy of this world comes from the S-U-N, son. The energy to maintain Christian works comes from the S-O-N, son. Jesus said in John chapter 15, "Without me you can do Zippo," kind of a modern translation. But Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We must be careful to maintain good works. Why? Because they are good and profitable unto men. What's so good about them? Well, they're good works. That's results in good things. Now, be careful. Sometimes a good work can be destructive. My son Matt's not here tonight, so I can pick on him. No, I'm not picking on him. He recently, just the last couple of weeks, he's been working on the garage at his house. Do you realize that guy went out and he ripped all the shingles off his garage? I don't know what he was thinking. Oh, yes, I do. He was putting new shingles down. And in order to stop the leaks that were coming through the old shingles, he had to rip them up and tear them off and throw them away so that he could repair the boards that had rotted out underneath and put new shingles down. And it looks pretty nice. There is a time that we must tear down in order to build up. Not always, but there is a time. The tearing down is not a pleasurable thing, but sometimes it has to be done, and it's good. It immediately is bad, it's destructive, but in the end it's good, and it's profitable. Who is it profitable to when we do something good? Three people. Number one, the person to whom we're doing it. They are benefiting. Number two, it's profitable to us. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says that God is not unrighteous to forget our labor of love. There is a reward associated with the good works that we do. And number three, God. For He's glorified in it all. Be careful to maintain good works. That's a do. What about the don'ts? Verse 9. But avoid foolish questions. That's number one. And let me give you, there's three of them here. Avoid genealogies. And avoid contentions and strivings about the law. They are unprofitable and vain. What do these three things have in common? They are distinct from each other, but they have one central aspect to them. All three of them, when they were used back in biblical times, were used to promote self, to make one person stand above another. I'm a little bit better than you. Foolish questions that people would ask, and of course they had the answers to them. They would ask people who don't have the answers, and they'd say, well, let me tell you, and puts me up here and you down here. And they'd go through the genealogy. Said the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 traced his own genealogy and said, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. That puts me up there. The rest of you guys are down here. Now, the next verse, he said, but all those things that I thought were important, he says, I count them as but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Contentions about the strivings of the law. Remember the scribes came to the Lord Jesus and they said, of all the 613 commandments in the Old Testament, what's the greatest? We've been fighting over this thing for decades because one side wanted to gain a preeminence over another. And well, they wanted to put Jesus down with that, but they also wanted to raise themselves up. That all three of these things have that in common. Now, what are modern-day examples of foolish questions? A question that is asked that puts another person down for their ignorance. Let me make a statement here that's going to sound a little bit conceited. I don't mean it that way in any stretch of the imagination. But I believe, and I think you'll all agree with the first part, there is a singular interpretation to every passage of Scripture that is right. There are many interpretations that is wrong. You agree with that or disagree with that? When you come to a passage of Scripture, there is a singular interpretation. Now, there can be many applications to it, how you apply it to living. But there is a right way to interpret it, and there are many wrong ways to interpret things. Agree or disagree? How many agree? How many disagree with that? Good. You're all with me. You're right. And if you agree with me, you're right. Right? Oh. There are a number of things in Scripture that unfortunately are controversial. Second part of the statement, I believe everything in Scripture can be understood. I do not think that God gave us His Word to confuse us. So why is it then there are controversial things? Why are there people who disagree with me? Why is it that so many people are wrong? Why is it that possibly I am wrong? No, that can't be. There are some things that are debatable that godly men whom I admire and appreciate will hold to a different opinion or interpretation of Scripture than I hold. A foolish question is asked when I try to elicit someone to answer in that person's opinion and then elevate myself by saying, "You're wrong." That's a foolish question. I'll tell you what I believe, and I will believe what I believe because I think it's right. There is nothing that I hold in my theology that I say, "Boy, I think I'm wrong, but I'm going to preach it anyway." I mean, none of us do that. But the fact remains, somewhere in our twisted thinking, there's got to be something wrong. I just don't know what it is. Genealogies. What are the strivings of genealogies? Well, let me ask you a question, and this will clear it up kind of quickly. In an extended genealogy, what is the condition of the majority of people on it? Deceased. Exactly. People that lived long ago that are no longer with us. How often do we talk about, "Well, in my day, I used to do this," or "My family has done this for generations"? How long you've been doing it? And we put other people down. See, the issue isn't what happened in the past. The issue is, what are we doing now? And what are we going to do tomorrow? That's the important thing. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before us, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Contentions and strivings about the law, and how does the Old Testament fit into the New Testament? And we can get into a lot of things about living that are right and wrong and condemned in the Old Testament. Does that apply over into the New Testament? And, you know, give you one for example. How about the issue of drinking? Well, they did it in Bible times, so we can drink today, can't we? No, I don't think so. But there were a lot of things that they were prohibited from doing in Bible times that I think we can do today. How many of you have had a hot dog this summer? Sue has, I know that. Just by the way she giggled. Maybe. But here are these things that a lot of people get all hung up in, and Paul is saying to stay away from that stuff. What's the issue? We have a body and we want to keep it unified. Now, truth will sometimes divide, and we can't change truth. But don't look for the foolish stuff. The stuff that happened years ago, or the way it was done in generations past, or how the Old Testament applies to the New. Be careful about those things. Why? They are unprofitable as compared to the dues, which are profitable, and they are vain. The word vain means they're empty. They produce nothing. They have no value to them. Constantly affirm these things. Now, they all emanate out of a heart that has trusted Christ, that they which have believed in God might do these things. Two questions. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? I look around and I see people that I am convinced in here tonight who know Christ as their Savior. Are you doing the do's and not doing the don'ts? Don't say it doesn't matter. It matters a whole lot. Paul said, "I want you to keep telling people to do these things and not do these things." Well, he was writing that under inspiration. God was saying those things. Let's be careful to maintain our good works and preserve our unity. Let's pray. Father, I thank you tonight for this body. It's small in number here tonight, but it's great in quality. And Lord, I thank you for the testimony of these folks. I look around here tonight and I see people who openly proclaim their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm thankful for each and every one. And Lord, I look around here tonight, and not to be judgmental, but I see people who are doing the do's and not doing the don'ts. But Lord, help us that we've gotten into a groove, not to fall into a rut. May we be careful to examine our lives and maintain by adding that extra energy from the outside in our fellowship with you, that we might constantly be doing the things that we should be doing for the glory of God, for the betterment of this world, and for the reward we'll receive one day. Lord, we have a sweet unity here, a sweet fellowship together. It's one of the things I prize most about this ministry. Lord, help us to be careful not to rest upon things of the past, not to look to elevate ourselves over others by our knowledge of the Scriptures, not to be hung up on the trivial things of how things related, but that we might walk in truth and sincerity of our relationship with you. Lord, add your blessing to this ministry. I believe we have strived to be sound in our doctrine. I am thankful for the leaders that you have provided for this ministry. Lord, what's left is our walk with you. So, Lord, may we be faithful tonight, and you'll glorify yourself through us. Lord, give us a good week of ministry. I pray for those that are even up at Camp Good News right now as they're getting going there. And Lord, use this week to just draw many of those young children to a saving relationship with you through Jesus Christ. Bring us back at the appointed time that we might rehearse again before you the great things that you are doing and have done in our lives. And we'll praise you as we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.